We have two questions to go, and then we go into Revelation chapter 4. Before we get into our class this evening, we're going to have a word of prayer and going to have Bob, if you will, to lead us in that word of prayer.
Continue to grow each and every time we come together. Allow us to be lights in this shining world. In Jesus' precious name, we believe and pray. Amen.
Amen.
So remember, we started Revelation a number of weeks ago. The Revelation is written to whom? The seven churches, right? Chapters 2 and 3. Now also remember, we started in chapters 1 and there were two verses I wanted you to remember. I want to see if you remember those two verses. And 1:9, and what does 1:9 talk about? They're already in the kingdom. They're in tribulation and in the kingdom. And like I said, anyone who wants to teach you that the kingdom is not established yet is already violating 1:9. Also, what was the second verse? 18. Keys of Hades and death, death and Hades. And what we have there is the Lord is already victorious. Then we have chapters 2 and 3. We're going to finish up on chapter 3 on the questions where you have the seven churches of Asia. I'm not going to mention that because that's one of your last question tonight on that one. And then we have chapters 4 and 5. Now it's interesting, in my opinion, how God has done it. He has shown that the victory is already theirs because you have God on his throne. And you have Christ who is able to open up the seals, but they're both victorious, are they not? And then from 6 to 19, you have the conflict between righteousness and unrighteous. I take the date of Revelation to be in the 90s under Domitian. There are other brethren who take it in the 60s. I'm not going to argue with you whether you take it in the 60s or 90s. I believe the 90s fit the profile better because under Domitian there was a larger going against, or Christians were being suffering more than under Nero. Nero was a limited persecution. Under Domitian, it was a much larger persecution. So let's go to page number 30. We're dealing with the seventh church. We've talked about this. Bob mentioned to me last week, and I want to have it down. We left off with question 9. So if you disagree, I'm going to point out to him. Question number 9. What instruction? Now we talked about the church of Laodicea being lukewarm. God wants to spew them out of his mouth. And how did this be? Because of being lukewarm, remember, what was the water like at Laodicea? Lukewarm, remember? So you had that there. But what was the instruction given to the church of Laodicea? I hear whispering. That you whispered? Never whisper at home. Go on, speak up. Okay, be zealous. Let's go to be zealous and repent. Let's go to 18 and 19. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Go ahead, Steph. You want to read that for me, please? Okay, and also, did I take verse 20?
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me.
Okay, I'm going to throw this out. So at this time, is there still a candlestick there?
Yes.
Yes. For how much longer, I don't know. For that candlestick to remain, they had to repent, correct? They had to open the door and repent. And again, I think there's where you see the mercy of God. So in fact, out of the 5, out of the 7, you saw that. I was going to talk about that in just a moment. But each one of them that had to make correction in their life, they had to do something to make things right. So he gives these letters. What I call them, when I look at chapters 2 and 3, in my mind, I focus it as God's report card to those churches. And if God gave a report card to us, what would that be? I don't know. I'm sure it would be a combination of different things. Also, we've learned in the seven churches that they're not saved as a church, but they're saved individually. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So let's go to the last question before we move on to chapter 4. List a lesson or lessons from each of the seven churches. Okay, remember in chapter 2, we had four churches. The first one being Ephesus. Let me ask you this. How are they doctrinally? Sound. Doctrinally, they're sound, are they not? They exposed the Nicolaitans. They exposed other false teachings. So this, from book, chapter, and verse, doctrinally, they're sound. However, what's the problem there? They left their first love, or they lost their first love. So someone could be doctrinally sound, which, by the way, you and I need to be doctrinally sound, 2 John verse 9. So I'm not minimizing the importance of that. But being doctrinally sound, we also have to have the right or correct disposition, correct? So could I do what's right and still not be pleasing to God? Yeah. And the only one who's going to probably know that is whom? God, right? We think someone is faithful because they show up. Now, you should show up. Doesn't necessarily mean you're faithful. We should be here, number one, because we want to be here. Number two, should we be here? Yes. If the church meets and we're a part of this church, we should be here. But we should want to be here. It's just like our singing. We sing a lot of different songs. Can we sing words and not be singing? Yeah. We've got to sing from the heart, correct? And it's good to learn how different things you can do when you're singing, but whether you have a good voice or bad voice, that's not important. We sing from the heart, and like I told you, we have a good sister at another location who's tone deaf or whatever kind of deaf. Her voice sounds like, what's that little toy, kazoo. When she sings, she sounds like a kazoo. And I'm not making fun of her, but she loves the Lord. And when she sings, she belts it out. You can hear her no matter where you are in the audience. Huh? She's making a joyful noise. I think we need to understand that, again, I'm not suggesting, don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't try to improve our singing. There's nothing wrong with that. I am just trying to say whether you have a good voice or a bad voice, you sing from the heart. If your singing is just words and not from the heart, then you're not singing, correct? So that's Ephesus. Anybody else on Ephesus? They had one major problem, and that was they left their first love. And God didn't ignore that. He didn't say, well, because you're doctrinally sound, you don't have to worry about this other. Correct? Oh, okay. I'm wondering what he's doing here. I know he's got a completed workbook. I let them borrow a workbook for $10. So, and no, I did not charge him $10, only $5. Okay, the second church is Smyrna. What do we have about Smyrna? Huh? Actually, I believe they were doing good, but they're the rich but poor church, correct? They're poor physically, they're rich spiritually. But poor old Smyrna, they had a lot of difficulties because there's going to be some major persecution that's going to be given to them at that time. Maybe I misunderstood or misread. I didn't see no actual, this is wrong that you need to make right. What I did see is you just kind of continue on and be faithful. And what this tells me, even though God is on the throne, chapter 4, and Christ is there with them, chapter 5. Domitian and his people are still allowed to persecute the Christians. All right, so as we go that, anybody, so Smyrna is, you can be rich spiritually, but you might be poor physically. Now, that didn't make them spiritual because they were poor physically. Don't draw that conclusion. Perhaps, and this is my opinion only, perhaps they were poor physically because they had a lot going against them because they tried to be faithful Christians. Is that a possibility? So again, that's just my opinion. Because when we get to chapter 5, and more specifically chapter 6, we're going to get into some symbols that brethren have different opinions. We've got to take the big picture. We can have some differences on these things. We're going to be the one on the white horse in chapter 6. Well, there's one popular position, and I'm leaning towards that, but there's another position on that. But the point is, in chapter 6, it's showing the conflict, and God wins as you go from there. All right, so that's Smyrna. The third congregation is what?
Pergamus.
All right. Pergamus have a problem?
The doctrine of Balak.
Oh, Balaam. Right. Oh, okay. Held the doctrine of Balaam, did they not? And when we think of the doctrine of Balaam, we spent time with that. What did that doctrine of Balaam slash what? Compromise. It wasn't Balaam resurrected from the dead. It's his doctrine. He was willing to compromise, remember? That Balak wanted him to compromise, and he took him to all these different places, and each time he gave the blessing to Israel. But Balaam did one thing that circumvented that. He showed them on how he could get the children of Israel to sin, and you had that problem. So what this leads us to believe as we look at Pergamus, you had some there who circumvented God's word to compromise. Compromise what? The truth. Where's the truth? How do we know that? John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We got a lot of good brethren who write a lot of good books. They're not the truth. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but just because, oh, it's written by a member of the Lord's church. Well, it's a could be possibly a good book. It could be possibly not a good book. I've got some information here about one who used to be faithful and sound. Is that not true, Angela? And now he's not. So again, you got to weigh it out. I'm not the truth. No other preacher's the truth. Elders aren't the truth. God's word is the truth. So we have to, this is how we don't compromise. We don't suffer the truth. We don't try to finagle the truth to fit different circumstances. I'm not going to go into this as doctrinally, but that's what happened with marriage, divorce, and remarriage over the years. If you look back 35 years, it was a problem, but not to the degree that it is today, because the problem has continually get worse. And the one thing we don't like is if someone comes and they're not in a scriptural relationship, congregations will try to compromise to fit their circumstance. We don't have a right to do that. Now, we can have compassion on people. We must teach the people. But we don't have the right to compromise the truth to keep the people. And if it wasn't that, I could go another issue, homosexuality. Religious groups have done that in the denominational world, have they not? Groups that 30 years ago wouldn't have done that, they've compromised. So you can look at compromise from different areas. I'll give you one more before I move on. Women preaching, that's another one. This one's even more. We can't compromise when our kids go astray, if they go astray. And that's the hard one. Doesn't make it that we shouldn't do it. See, it's real easy for me to say, don't compromise here, don't compromise there, don't compromise here, unless you have someone in that circumstance. And still, you don't compromise. But it can become easier, can it not? So we have to watch out for that. Okay, that was Pergamus. Who's after Pergamus? Chapter 3. Last one, chapter 3. Thyatira. And again, in all these congregations, with the exception of Laodicea, there were some good people that were doing what's right. I say with the exception, you don't have that in Laodicea for some unknown reason. But Thyatira, what do we know about Thyatira?
Jezebel.
Okay, now it goes back to the Old Testament. They had those who had the doctrine of Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of whom?
Ahab.
There's a good couple, eh? And you had the situation, my favorite thing, when Elijah is against the prophets of Baal, and Elijah is on the super high because he's won, and then immediately after that, he runs. Why does he run? Old Testament. Jezebel said she's going to kill him. Which, okay, that's the literal Jezebel. How is Jezebel, because we're not talking about the literal Jezebel in Revelation, what does that mean? What does that signify? Okay, sexual immorality. That definitely would be a part of it.
And turning God's people away from God.
Okay, turning people away. Anybody else?
Justifying sin.
Justifying sin, okay. Opposed to those who are following the standard of righteousness. Elijah was doing what? Back in the Old Testament. So again, and she was in the church. She's in the church. So she's leading people away from within the church. And that's the thing. We need to be careful. If we had someone here who privately, person to person, was teaching that, well, you really don't have to be baptized to be saved. What's the first thing you do?
Refute them.
Yeah, go talk to them. Explain how do they come to, how is that conclusion in harmony with the Scripture? So you give them the benefit of the doubt that perhaps they don't know. Although then that's another question mark. But then you sit down with them and you show them this is what the truth teaches. But they still continue on something like that. I'm not going to go in details, but when I first came here, without all the specifics, we had a man visit here. Bob and I went and visited him. And he flat out told us in the first study, very first study, we did not probe him, but he said to our faces, I don't have a scriptural marriage. It caught me by surprise because under the 45 years of preaching, I've never had someone so honest with me. He flat out said he did not have a scriptural marriage. And Bob and I, explained to him that would be a problem if he would start teaching that. Is that correct, Bob?
Yes, that's correct.
That we wouldn't bar the doors that he can't come in here, but if he's going to start teaching that, we're going to have a problem. That can't be ignored.
We would oppose that teaching.
Right, we oppose that teaching because it's not biblical. So we thought everything was okay, and he came for about 2, 3, 4 weeks after that. Unbeknown to us, or at least unbeknown to me, the elders shared with me and shared with the audience, when people were sending him cards, nothing wrong with sending a card, glad you came here, hope you come back, he sent them information teaching that false doctrine. That's a problem, isn't it?
And summarized our class with you and I.
And some wrongly summarized our class that we had with them. So not openly, but privately, he's doing. Now, that had to be stopped. And the elders, I commend the elders that they stopped it. They had to. They called him in. Even though he wasn't a member here, he was promoting things. And it's interesting, the last day he was here, my lesson was on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he was sitting right in the back there, and I look at people, and I believe one man, one woman, one life, one exception. We're not going to go into that, but that's what I believe biblically. He came and the elders invited me into the meeting with him on that Sunday. And he floored me because the first thing he came in, he shook my hand. And I already know his position. And he said, you did a great job as far as you have gone. So I was wondering, what do you mean as far as I have gone? What have I missed? Here's what he did. Here's how people, false teachers. He had a website. I didn't know that. I think, Bob, you showed it to me or someone. He had a website. And how he overrode God's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is God's mercy. Okay, thank goodness for God's mercy. That's a whole series of studies itself. But like I tell people, you can't have one teaching from the Word of God contradict another teaching from the Word of God. Because now you have them locking horns, don't they? And he was misusing mercy. He used passages on mercy. And thank goodness for God's mercy, or we'd all be going to hell right now. But God's mercy does not condone evil, but that they would have to come out of that evil, correct? Let's take, for instance, get away from marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Is God's mercy extended to all mankind? Yeah, absolutely. Otherwise, why would we be teaching? But with his mercy, we've got to make corrections in our life. If I'm studying, and I did study with a young man in Illinois, he got caught up in homosexuality. Very nice young man. God want to extend his mercy to him? Absolutely. Very nice individual. We had a number of studies together. Trouble is, he wouldn't change. So the mercy is not going to be extended if you don't try to live in harmony with God's will. Would we agree with that? And that was his problem. And fortunately, the elders dealt with it and dealt with it quickly. Here's how it would have worked in some congregations. We're going to just ignore it. What would happen if you ignored something like that? You'd split the congregation. He would get a following and you would split some people from the Lord's church, would you not? Where's he at today? I don't know. Could he come back and do the truth? Absolutely. But he's not going to come back, because what he told Bob and I and the other elders, almost making a demand, that if I come here, I want to be fully accepted. And we told him, remember that? We told him, no, that's not going to be that way. You'll be fully accepted when you repent of your sin.
And he was in an unscriptural marriage.
So that's just another case. And I'm tying that together with Jezebel and Thyatira. What I'm saying is, what happened, they had this woman, whether there was a literal woman or simply the doctrine teaching that, it was permeating the church and causing some to go astray. We cannot ignore sin. All right, anybody else on Thyatira? Now we go to chapter 3. We have three churches in chapter 3. The first one being what?
Sardis.
To me, Sardis is almost as bad as Laodicea. Because how was Sardis identified?
Not perfect,
but you're living, but you're dead. You're living, but you're dead. That's sad. So what that tells me, they had a reputation of something they really are not. Right? Do churches live in the past? Yeah, we can't do that, people. We've got to live in the present. Has there been churches who took a firm stand for the truth over the years and has been shown? Absolutely. But now we're working on today. Are they still standing for the truth? Are they still zealous for the truth? You see, sometimes we live in the past. And we have to be careful. I don't know if they were living in the past. I don't know if they rested on their laurels as to what transpired up to that point of time. But God's not happy with them. They're dead. Not dead physically, but dead how?
Spiritually.
And they need to make the changes, did they not? So we had that one. Anybody else on that church?
had a few.
They did have a few who didn't get caught up in that. And again,
did not get defiled, yes.
Yeah, that didn't get defiled. And that shows you that you can be a part of the church where perhaps the church as the whole is going the wrong direction, but you're doing that which is right. But eventually, those few are going to probably be somewhere else down the road unless they change. Next church. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. By the way, that when I think of Philadelphia, the state, I think of a situation. And again, I'm not saying that we should believe in this, but that's the only time at a football game snowballs were thrown at Santa Claus. That just makes me laugh. And didn't see much brotherly love there when hundreds of snowballs are. And again, I'm not promoting Santa Claus. Don't get your pants in the bungee jump. I'm just saying. Yeah, I'm trying to be very careful as to what I'm saying here as I get myself in a deeper hole. Again, what was the situation with Philadelphia? Here's another church that what? Yeah, it doesn't say they did anything wrong, does it? Can you find anywhere in Philadelphia that they did anything wrong? But now they're told to do what? Keep on. Hold fast. Raise your hand if you ever get weary. The young people better not raise. No, the young people don't raise your hand. And when we get weary, it's easy not to hold fast. Let someone else deal with it. Right? We can't do that. We've got to hold fast. So God knew they were going through difficulties, correct? But they had to keep on till what point? Till death. Till death. Again, I don't want any names. Have you ever known of somebody who had been faithful for years and now they're not faithful today? Sad, isn't it? Don't get arrogant, because could that happen to you or I? Yeah, absolutely. And the ones I'm thinking about were good, sound gospel preachers that jumped ship. So again, that doesn't make them more important than the person sitting in the pew, but the point is, you have all these years where they went this way and now they went another direction. You got to hold fast. Yes, ma'am.
But it also says God gave them an open door.
Very good. That's a good, I'm glad you brought that up. Okay, God gave them an open door. It may not be their personal repentance, but gave them an open door that maybe they had opportunities that were not available at other places. In fact, in Colossians, we're to pray for what? An open door. Remember, I said pray for two things. Pray for the open door and what? Pray for the knowledge and wisdom to use that open door. Right? Sometimes there's an open door, we don't even see it's an open door. Other times there's an open door and we become like the bulldog. We just grab on and we're going to teach them everything in one sitting. Good luck. What you're going to do is overwhelm them. They're never going to see you ever again. Right? When you talk to your religious neighbor, who 99% of the time, they are sincere and honest, they have just been simply deceived, and they don't even recognize it. So you sit down and study with them. It's not unusual in your first discussion with them. They'll bring 5, 6, or 7 topics that are completely out of harmony with the truth. True? Don't deal with all of them at one sitting. You can say, that's a good thing. We need to study that sometime. That's a good topic, too. We need to study that. But let's stay on this topic right here. I start out with, how do we base authority? Because that's really where it comes from. And then once you base authority, then from time to time, you can go into other topics. True story. Had a friend in Minnesota, when I was preaching up in Minnesota, they said, hey, We got a couple that the woman is babysitting our child. They were babysitting their child. And they seem interested in religious things. So they said, would you be happy to study with them if I can set up the study? Sure. Young couple in their early 20s, living together, not married, already have a child. And when we talked with them the first time, everything they said was out of harmony with the scripture. I mean, my mind was exploding. The more they talked, the more it went. And I told Susan after we left the first study, I don't know what's going to happen here. We tried to establish authority. Long story short, and it's not by my teaching, but by their honesty. They learned the truth. That was the first marriage I performed. So they got married. And for a period of time, they were very sound in the faith. Sad but true, later on down the years, they went astray. I don't know what the circumstances were. But if I would have hit everything on the first study, I wouldn't have been invited back. Now, the point is, I'm not saying I condoned what they were saying was right, but I learned that you got to pick and choose what you're going to deal at that time. I think sometimes people, we overwhelm people. I think sometimes, unintentional to us, we inundate them with so many scriptures that their head is spinning when you walk out the door. Not suggesting you shouldn't use scriptures. That's the power of God to salvation. But you've got to understand, people can only intake so much. Now I'm going to show how old I am. I remember when I first went into algebra class. I walked out of that class, my head was exploding. Because he brought out so many things. But once you went principle by principle and saw the format and how, then it started to click. But we've got to give people that kind of understanding. Again, I'm not saying compromise the truth. If they taught something or they said something that is wrong, I wouldn't leave the impression they're right. But I would normally say, that's an interesting topic. Maybe we can study that sometime. I'm sure they're saying, boy, he must be kind of dumb. He kept on saying, let's study this sometime. I guess not, because we kept on having the studies. In fact, that was the couple that put me on the hot seat. Because they worked days and they wanted to have a weekly Bible study. And I said, sure, whenever you want to have a weekly Bible study, we'll have it. 6 a.m. in the morning in Minnesota in the wintertime. You don't want to go to someone's house at 6 a.m. in the morning in the wintertime. You don't want to hear that snow crackling under your feet as you're going to that. And they were consistent. I thought, oh, this will last a couple of weeks and then they're going to sweat. No! It lasted almost the whole 3 years I was there. And I commend them for that. What I'm telling you, be careful. If you want to have a study with someone and you've got limited time frame, you better put your time in. Because they might put a time in that you didn't want to think to do. But you have to see where they're at. And I say this. You live and learn. There's been studies I've been in that I look at myself afterwards and say, oh, I wished I would have done that different. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. I wished I would have said this, or I wished I hadn't said that. Okay, you learn from that. So if you're fortunate to have another study, then try to do better the next time. I mean, I've never had a perfect situation. If you're going to have a perfect situation, you're not going to do anything. It's as simple as that. And then the last church, because we are going to finish this question. What's there to say about Laodicea? Well, that's what God thought about them, but what did they think about them? They thought they're in a great condition. That's how a lot of people are today. I'm just fine. Well, yeah, according to you. But what does God say? Again, I am not making fun because we have problems in the church also. But a lot of religious people who have been deceived in believing something, they feel they're just fine. And they're not trying to be deceptive. That's what they feel. When I was a Lutheran, I felt I was just fine as a Lutheran. And when Susan was a Baptist, she felt she was just fine as a Baptist. And like I told you the story, she thought my Lutheranism was too stuffy. Didn't want to go back there. I don't know, I think she got scared of the long flowing robes. I think that was her problem. And then I went to her Baptist church and they were firing the preacher that day. And he's up there, tears dropping down his eyes. I think, man, I'm not coming back here. And then we went to a Methodist church, and we went to another church, and we went to another church. And by the grace of God, we stumbled across the Lord's church, and Bob Archer taught us the truth. All I'm saying that for all these different churches we went to, good people. You know, and no, it's not that they don't want to know the truth. Come on, people, don't do that. It's that they don't know how to develop the correct truth is the problem. Oh, they don't study. No, don't say that. You don't know. I hear, well, Catholics don't study. Yeah, a lot of them don't, but a lot of them do. I preached up in Illinois where Catholicism is huge. And a lot of people study their Catholic dogma. They're very, very knowledgeable on that. Now, it don't tie together with the truth. I think sometimes we draw a conclusion because we heard some preacher or somebody say something. They're all like that. No, that's not true. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Once saved, always saved. Biggest problem to deal with people, because if they believe that, it's hard to get them to change. So what you have to do is put some stumbling blocks in there. Hey, if they were always saved, why does Paul say he could be disqualified? Hey, if they were always saved, remember one of the churches, they could be blotted out of the book of life. You know, because they'll say, well, if they're not saved, they were never saved to begin with. Well, wait a minute. So you mean to tell me someone who's never been saved can be in the book of life? Well, no, that don't make any sense, does it? And let them answer it. All right, so we have these seven churches. Let's go on to the next chapter. How many minutes have we got? About six?
Four.
Chapter four. All right. Now we come into more symbolism. It's interesting. Chapter four, God's on his throne. Chapter five, Christ is there also. So even before we get into the conflict, where is God and Christ? In a victorious position. Now those Christians on earth don't seem like they're in a victorious position, but they're in a victorious position. And that's what I like. When we get to chapter four, you should be on page number 31. And I use a lot of comments by a lot of different people. That does not mean I give my stamp of approval on everything they said. When I went through these books, I thought this was beneficial to this. And some say, well, why don't you just use your comments? And I could, but sometimes my comments go by what they say. So why shouldn't I give them credit that I got it from them? The first one we see, the highlight there, let's read that highlight. Let's read 4:1 and then the highlight. Let's go ahead. Bob, why don't you read that for us, please?
Sure. Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up and hear, and I will show you things which must take place after this. You want me to read the box?
Read the box, please.
The door opened in heaven. Is the third door brought into view thus far? There was the door of opportunity set before the church in Philadelphia, 3:8. The door of the human heart in the letter to the Laodiceans, 3:20. Now the door of heaven for the admission of John into heaven in the vision and the revealing of God's throne to his saints. Revelation and introduction and commentary by Homer.
All right, and I like how in parentheses said in the vision. It's not saying John was literally taken up to heaven, but in the vision, he's seen this. So you had three doors up to this point of time. I also like, and we want to get this before we ring the bell. This is a good one. Then this is by Ray Summers. Let me tell you about Ray Summers. He's not a member of the Church of Christ. So I want you to understand that. But a lot of the members of the Church of Christ have taken a lot of his information and incorporated with them. So Bob was kind enough to buy me a book on Ray Summers. Because what happened, I borrowed a book and it literally fell apart. And that was from Jim. So I went and got Jim a book and Bob got me a book. And so again, here's a case where this person's not a member of the Lord's church, but he has a lot of good ideas. So let's read that. Angela, you want to read that one for me, please?